Take your Bibles this morning, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we continue to study the subject of prayer and most recently here going through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, by the way, is found in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And right in the middle of this very important message that Jesus gave, he also spoke about this very important subject. We'll just read the entire Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the city of Washington, there is a great monument to one of our former presidents, and that is the Lincoln Memorial. I have never been there, to my knowledge, and though we have been in Washington and seen various things there, I did not visit the Lincoln Memorial. I am told that if you walk to the top of the Lincoln Memorial, that there is a number of steps that you need to climb in order to get to the top. And I've also been told that the number of those steps is 87 steps. Now you say, why in the world would that be so important? Well, it's important because of a certain speech that Mr. Lincoln once gave named the Gettysburg Address. 87 steps because the Gettysburg Address starts out 87 years ago. That's 87 years. And then the rest of the speech. That speech was originally given on November 19, 1863. That's right in the middle of the Civil War. And President Lincoln delivered one of the famous presidential speeches there that is one of the shortest but one of the most famous ones in all of history. And this particular speech was something that was only 272 words long. And it was all compiled in just 10 sentences. But it defined what our country was all about, its purpose, its priorities, and it's something that has continued to be a reminder to us throughout the generations that come. Now, in a certain sense, what happened with the Gettysburg Address is kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ here, in giving to us the Lord's Prayer, is not trying to give us some ritual that we merely recite together at certain public occasions. But he is showing us in a very short amount of space what prayer is all about. He's setting forth some priorities and some principles that are found in true prayer. Like I said, it's not something just for repetition and for ritual use, but it's something that is designed to teach us all about the subject of prayer. And that, of course, is something that the whole sermon that Jesus gave is all about. He's teaching us short little segments on many different topics, and prayer, of course, is just one of them. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, we are going to move from the introduction that we looked at most recently. That introduction, I believe, is the opening words there, our Father in heaven. We talked about God as Father. We also talked about the fact that God rules over not just a heaven, but the entire block of heaven, so to speak. We know of at least three. God is in control of all of these and all things. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He is powerful. And he has also promised to be with us wherever we go. Today, however, we want to look at the first instruction that Jesus gives us concerning prayer, and that is that we are to hallow his name. Now, when we look at this, you might wonder, well, why does this one occur first in the list of things that Jesus talks about regarding prayer? Why does he start off by talking about the need to hallow or to glorify God's name? The answer to that, I believe, is found in the scriptures themselves. They teach us that our whole life here as believers in this world is designed for one thing. We are here in this world not to honor ourselves, but to bring honor and glory to God. There are a number of scriptures that present this. The Bible tells us that whatever you do, we are to work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3. We're told, too, that whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, it is all to the glory of God. Everything that we do. And, of course, God is very concerned about his honor and his glory. He even tells us in Isaiah 48, my glory I will not give with another person. He does not share his glory with anyone as far as a competition or anything of that sort. So we see that God is very concerned that he be glorified and that he be honored. And it's rather important thing that right at the outset here, Jesus focuses on that subject, that everything that we do, all that this prayer is now going to encompass too, as far as what we are to do by way of carrying out the instructions that Jesus gave us, it all has to do with this one important subject, namely the glory of God. Now, the intention of this petition here is also important, not just its location, but its intention. Why did Jesus give this to us? Well, because of the fact that we are creation of God. We are also, God is our Father not only by reason of creation, but also by reason of salvation and also by reason of adoption. We talked about the fact that God is more than just our Father by creation. We talked about that last week, that really ultimately for we who are believers, we need to focus on a far greater aspect, and that is that God is our salvation Father. He is the one who has brought us into his redeemed family, not just the human race, but we are part of the redeemed family of God. We are in his special family. We share also the family inheritance. And so forth. Now we know from the scriptures that children are expected to honor their parents. That was one of the commands that was given in the Decalogue, the 10 laws that God gave to Moses. We are to honor our father and our mother. And of course, if children have a responsibility to honor their parents, to honor their father and mother, then certainly it would only be fitting that we are obligated certainly to honor our heavenly Father. Here is our true Father. Here's the one who ultimately gave us our life and who gave us eternal life as well. And therefore, as his children, we ought to be ready at all times to bring honor and glory to his name. The sad thing, however, is that many times God's name is profaned. And it's profaned, as the scripture tells us, by the sin of his people. Isaiah talks about that. You saw that again this morning in the portion of scripture that Linda had read for us. A reminder that when Isaiah stood in the presence of God and he saw all of God's glory and saw him as the almighty, glorious, honorable God that he is, what happened? Isaiah says that he had to cover his face. He couldn't bear to look upon God because God is so holy, so glorious. And that's a reminder of the fact that because of sin, there's a temptation on our part to resist God, to stay away from God, because we know that he is holy. But nonetheless, we are to draw near unto the Lord, and we are to also not only draw near to him, but we are to honor him and recognize that his honor is something that ought to permeate all of our lives and everything that we do. Now, the word itself also is instructive. The word hallow is a funny-sounding word by today's terms. The word actually, more correctly, could be translated like this. Let your name be made holy. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let your name be made holy, or set apart, or sanctified. Whenever you see the word holiness in the Bible, often it is associated with something that is set apart. Back in the Old Testament, there was a tent that was set apart for special worship. It was holy unto the Lord. It was the tabernacle. Inside of that tabernacle, there was certain furniture that was there that was also used in the worship of the Lord. And this, too, was regarded as holy. It was set apart for a special use. But you see, God's holiness, when it you talk about something set apart, it's not just in relationship to furniture and things. It's also involving people like you and me. If God has saved us, if He has cleansed us from our sins, if He has redeemed us by the blood of His Son, He didn't just do it so that we could all go to heaven when we die. He did it so that we might be set apart as a special people to live a special way in this world of sin. We're living in a world today where everybody's doing their own thing and everybody's following their own way. And yet all of these ways that are not God's ways are foolish ways. They are very faulty in every direction. God wants us to do what? To be a people that are different, that are set apart to live a unique life. Some people would say, wow, I think Christians are kind of weird. They live so differently than the rest of the world. No, Christians have it right because they're living the way that God has instructed us to do. What's weird is all the people who say, I don't need God and I can run and do my own thing. The Bible tells us just the opposite. We are set apart for a purpose of living for God. God is to be honored in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions. He is to be honored in our hearts. He is to be honored, too, on our tongues as we sing and as we praise God. All of our lives are to be set apart to bring glory and honor to His name. That's why we're here. The name of God also is something that stands for everything that God is. When you talk about God and His names, we're going to see in just a few moments here that the names of God describe all of the different characteristics and aspects of who God really is. So don't take God's name lightly because His name really describes everything about Him. The Bible even tells us, too, that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. That, of course, was something that was under the Old Covenant law for Israel as a nation, Leviticus 24. But it's a reminder there, don't go around speaking lightly or in an evil manner against God's name. God's name is very honored. And when you hear people doing that even today, we are not under the Old Covenant in that regard, but we are nonetheless expected to still honor the name of God. We are to honor His name and not us. Unfortunately, that's just the opposite of what people do. People want honor for themselves. They want to take glory to themselves. Everybody's looking out for fame and for recognition and so forth. And yet, ultimately, it's nothing about us that should matter. What matters is that we bring glory to God. Just remember something, my friends. It's not about us. It's all about Him. He is the one that matters ultimately. He is the one who gave us our life and who has redeemed us, who will bring us to heaven, who will let us share His heavenly kingdom with Him one day. All of these wonderful blessings that we have are all because of Him, not because of anything that we have done or any honor that we deserve as individuals. Now, this particular phrase, to hallow God's name or to honor God's name, is something that you can look at it from so many different ways. I want to conclude our message today by looking at just three different ways that the name of God can be honored. And the first one I want to talk about is the fact that how we conduct ourselves in this world as Christians, how we represent Him, tells an awful lot about how we feel about God, how we believe about God. If we misrepresent Him in some way, that's a tragic thing. But we are rather to represent Him in a proper way. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that there were two different men that lived in the scriptures there that we read about. And these two men had something that was rather interesting. They were travelers. They were named Abraham, and the other one was named Jacob. And a good portion of their life, they traveled from place to place. But I want you to realize that wherever they traveled, they took two things along with them. The tent, and the other thing was the altar. Wherever Abraham went, he pitched his tent and he built an altar to the Lord. And you know, that's really a description of the whole Christian life right there. We are people living in this world and we need the things of this world, a place to live and so forth, all the material things that we take as important. But ultimately, we need the altar too. We need connection with God himself. Jacob, the same way. He did the same thing. But there was one major difference. Now, both of these men, of course, were sinners, just like we all are. And they had certain steps in their life where they failed to honor God as they should have, but did not. You can find this in Abraham's life. You can find it in Jacob's life. However, if you look at the two men together, you'll notice one thing. That it is Jacob, who is the one who does the finest job of dishonoring God, and Abraham, who does the finest job of honoring him. Abraham was a sinner, Jacob was a sinner. But remember this fact, that wherever they went, these two men, they had their tents, and they both built altars. But you know what? Though people saw them build their altars, and they certainly took notice of the altars that were being built, they soon began to realize that there was something very special about this man, Abraham, because he not only built an altar and not only sought to glorify his God and to worship his God faithfully, but in addition to that, he was a man who lived by the standards that he was instructed to do by God himself. Abraham, for the most part, in spite of certain failings in his life, was still a man that was well respected by those around him. They saw that he was a godly man. They knew that they could deal with him, and they did not have to feel that in some way they were going to be harmed by their connection with him. Jacob, however, it was another matter. When you look at Jacob's life, you find a couple of things. Number one, wherever he went, he built an altar, all right. Acknowledging what? That he believed that there was a God and is a God, and that he should worship that God. It was the God of his fathers. But the interesting thing, wherever Jacob went, there was something tragic that happened. People were continually being defrauded in one way or another when he dealt with them. Jacob had a belief in God, but you know what? He did not represent his God well. He brought dishonor to the name of God. Finally, one day, God had to take him aside and take him down and deal with him there. And had to speak to him and say, look, I've given wonderful promises to you and all of this, and I've been your God, but there's something going on. And remember, there was a time of wrestling between the two. Finally, God reached out and touched him. And he experienced a certain physical ailment in his leg because of that. Because of the fact that he had been wrestling with God all these years, he believed in God, and yet he was still fighting God in all of his life. He had not represented God faithfully. But we see as the later portion of his life begins to unfold, we see more and more evidence of a real heartfelt commitment to God and a readiness to honor God. Now just ask yourself this question as you look at your life. Are you living to honor God? You say you believe in God? Well and good. You say you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I hope that is true. I know that if you do really believe in Him and if you've asked Him into your life, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that salvation awaits you. But is it a delight to serve God for you? Or are you like one like Jacob who is wrestling against God? Do you have a hard time living for Him, and do you often misrepresent Him because in your dealings with other people, you might be defrauding them in some way? That was Jacob's life, at least in the initial years. And only later in his life did God have to stop him in that. He was going the wrong direction. God doesn't want us to be living contrary to his will and to his ways. And God does not want that for us, and he didn't want it for Abraham or for Jacob either. And the interesting thing is, you can either represent God faithfully or you can misrepresent him because of the fact that you take the name of Jesus, and yet though you take his name, you're not really honoring his name because of the way that we're living. There's a good reminder there that we need to do that. Honoring God's name, hallowing his name means what? It means representing him. If we say that he is our God, if we worship him, if we pray to him, if people see that we go to church and they know that we are going to Bible studies and they know that we read the Bible and they know different things, do they see any evidence of a real representation of the things of Christ in our life? There's a second thing, I believe, that is involved in the aspect of hallowing God's name. You know, when we talk about God's name, there are some names that are more familiar than others. Certainly, we've all heard the name Jehovah. Last night, while we were at the barn, I heard a song that was sung by Luke Lenhart about Yahweh. That's another name that might be the name that the word Jehovah comes from. That was a very familiar name throughout the scriptures too. You hear about El as a name of God. You hear about Elohim, and that's an important name, or El Shaddai. Some of you have sung that song or heard people sing about it. Those are just some of the Hebrew names of God that appear. But actually, when you think about it, there are many, many names for God in the Bible. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is called the Everlasting Father. He is called the Wonderful Counselor. He is called the Emmanuel, who lives with us. He is called the Savior. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is called the Comforter. He is also called the Healer. The Bible also says that he is the I Am who I am. Funny sounding phrase, isn't it? All it means is that whatever God is, he has been and always will be. He doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever in all of his goodness and all of his ways. The Bible uses many other names and descriptions of God. He is the provider. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great name when you think about that. People look up to somebody and want to honor them. They think, oh, there's somebody who's really great. There's somebody who is really worth noticing. Listen, the one who is worth noticing is what? It is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the ruler over all. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You know, we do ourselves no favors by just scooting over those names of God and not paying any attention to them. It might be interesting sometime as you're reading through the Bible that you mark down every time there's another name of God that is mentioned. And start to think to yourself and just ask, what does this mean for me today? The fact that God is the Comforter, is that something that's true in your life? Do you find that God is bringing comfort into your life? Do you find that because of the comfort that he has brought to you, that you are able also to comfort others because of that fact? You see, there are many different names there, and we need to reflect on his names. Not only represent his name in an honorable way, but we also need to remember his names. These names are given there not just because God had to be called by some name or some designation. They're there to describe who he is so that we know who we are worshiping. I'll tell you one of my favorite names for God in the whole Bible. Are you ready for it? God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Boy, I remember the first time that I read somewhere what that was really all about. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's just think about what we said a few moments ago about two of those fellows. Abraham and Jacob, were they perfect? By no stretch. Abraham certainly appeared in the early part of his life to have a lot closer walk with God than Jacob did. But isn't it amazing? God has chosen to identify himself with the likes of you and of me. He said, I am the God of Jacob. Man, would you have picked him for one of the people that you wanted to have in the world out there representing your name? Say, well, not him. I'll take Abraham. He's a pretty good guy, but I don't want that Jacob. Man, look at all the ways that he's falling down on the job. He's not a very good representative of the Lord at all. But you know what? All three of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in spite of their sins, were still what? They were those that belonged to God, and they not only chose to be identified with the God of the Bible, but God himself chose to be identified with them. Wow, what an amazing thing. When you think sometimes that you're not worthy to come to the Lord and worship him, or you're not worthy to be identified as a Christian, let me remind you that if you know the Lord, if you have asked him to come into your life, even though you may not always be representing him as you should, nonetheless, the Bible says that God even then says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. The Bible tells us that those that he saves once and he saves them forever. And he said, I'm the God of Jacob. Boy, we might think, I wouldn't have picked him. Well, you know what? You could do that with any of the disciples, too. You could say, well, you know, I don't know about that Peter or some of these other people. I don't know if I would have picked him. But you know what? God not only wants us to identify who he is by all of those different names that I talked about earlier, but also God wants to identify with us even by claiming to be our God. I am the God of... What's your name? Put your name in the picture there. It could be your name just as much as it could be the name of Abraham or of Jacob. He said, that's who I am. I am the God of Tom. I am the God of Dave. I am the God of Mark, of Jane, of Sally, of whatever. I am the God of them. You know what? He's not afraid or ashamed to be identified with us. You know why? Because he loves us. And because he loves us so much, he wants us not only to know who he is, but also he wants us to know how much he cares about us and has even in his name ascribed our own names to himself. What an amazing thing. There's something else too that I think we need to remember. And I believe that Linda was just hinting on this morning. She didn't know that I was going to mention this thing, but that's good. There was no collusion here. This was something that Linda was saying. Sometimes we don't recognize the need to reverence God or to honor him or recognize who he really is. And you know, that's another thing. If you're going to honor God, you need to represent his name well. You also need to remember that all his names tell us who he is, even the fact that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we also need to remember that we need to reverence his name. Reverencing God's name is not something that should be taken lightly. A lot of times we come into church and we hardly realize sometimes that we're here to worship and to bring honor and glory to God. I may have told you this story before, but I remember one day when I was back in Youth for Christ days, and you know, we would go around to different churches, and they all had their different ways of worship. And it was enjoyable to see how other people actually carried out worship. But one of the things that we noticed that in certain churches, there was a very lighthearted, casual sort of thing. And I remember one day we were sitting there waiting for the service to start, and it was going to be a time of worship, and my good friend Dan Hoogerheide leaned over to me and he said, isn't it amazing in some of these churches He said, when people are getting ready to worship, he said, you'd never know it. He says, you hear all of this babbling and nonsense going on and all this sort of thing. It's like we're not even here in the presence of God, or we haven't even come here to honor him. Do you realize what worshiping God really is? What a great privilege and a great honor that really is? First of all, it's an honor to come to the house of God to worship him. That's one way that you honor his name, by coming and worshiping God in a place even such as this. I'm not saying this is the only place that it can happen. I'm just simply saying that by coming to church is one of the things that God wants you to do to honor his name. He tells us in his word, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. He said, don't do that. Especially now that you know that my coming is getting closer and closer as the day of the Lord draws near. Come into my house. Don't forsake the gathering together with fellow Christians. Don't forsake the time of worship when we come together to honor God's name. Be faithful in doing it. That's part of worshiping God. You say, well, I can worship God at home too. I can worship him in a quiet place. Yes, you can. But you know, gathering together as God's people is one of the things that he has specifically commanded and instructed us to do. But right along with that, when we come into the presence of the Lord, even in a place like this, how do we come? Do we come with a certain sense of awe and also of reverence and of the fear of the Lord? Do we recognize that we are coming into a place here where God himself has promised to be with us? Have you ever been in a place where maybe a very famous individual is going to be coming and everybody's waiting, maybe with rapt attention, waiting for that person to walk through the door or to walk up on the platform or whatever? And when it happens, it's like, oh, there's this kind of a hush. There's just a sense of anticipation. Well, why is it that so often now in church situations, people have no sense of anticipation or of coming into the very presence of God? J. Vernon McGee, in one of his commentaries, wrote this. He said, in conservative circles today, there is a familiarity with the name of God which ought not to be. You and I become too familiar with the things that are sacred and holy, and we need to be very careful in this. You who come to the pew, you do well to be reverent in his presence in the house that has been dedicated to him. God deliver us from treating as commonplace the things that are sacred before him. Wow, that's all part of honoring God's name, isn't it? Well, our time is about up, but I want to just remind you of one final point today, and that is this, that when we talk about honoring God's name too, that also means that we recall the ways that we have dishonored him and that we seek to honor him by changing lives into a new direction. Jacob did this, I believe. As his life went on, he became closer to the Lord, and more he became identified with God and his service. God even gave to him the name Israel, the name of his own people. And as Jacob realized the wrongs of his life, he put them away and he began to live for the Lord. He had a changed life. You know, that's what it means for honoring God's name. We represent him well. We remember who he is and all the names and what those names mean for us. Even the fact that he has chosen to be identified with us. We need to remember, too, the importance of reverencing his name in regular worship, but not just going through the motions, but by coming with a sense of anticipation and of awe because we're going to be standing in the very presence of God himself. He says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. God is here this morning. Because he promised by his own word. How should we act in a situation like that? And as we think about the different ways that we have dishonored God, Even as we gather here in this place, we need to pledge within our own hearts a change of life and say, Lord, by your help, I'm not going to continue to dishonor you the way that I have. My life has not been what it should be. I have misrepresented you. I have dishonored you through my actions, through my words, through my conduct, through my apathy. And we need to bring changes into our life. That's what God is looking for. If we're going to honor him, we need lives that are dedicated to him. And you know what? When the Lord sees that, he knows that he is dealing with people that really love him and are seeking to honor him in all of their lives. And you know what? When God sees that, God is well pleased. He says, those that honor me, I also am going to honor. Isn't that great to know? God not only wants to be honored, but he also wants to give his honor and share some of that with us. And that's why we need to remember to honor God's name. It's not a little thing. It's a big thing. Interesting. Jesus starts off his very important prayer by telling us that we must hallow your name. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we have a lot to learn about things like this and about really worshiping you aright. But I pray that you'll help us to do that in all of our lives. In all our lives, may Jesus shine. May he appear before all so that people might see the way that we live and might glorify our God in heaven because of it. Help us toward that end, we pray, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.